Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Good morning, Church at Lake Travis. It's good to be here. I was actually going to introduce myself and tell you that I was from West Texas, but Jeremy's let the cat out of the bag. I am from South Africa. Jeremy actually introduced me to a friend of his last week, and I'm not sure if his friend understood that I was from South America, but all of a sudden he started speaking to me in Spanish. We don't speak Spanish in South Africa. We speak English, similar to what you guys speak, but different, right? I'm here with my beautiful family, Catherine, my boys. We've got some friends here that have joined us from Seattle as well, friends of mine, old friends and new friends that we've made here. But my wife's job this morning primarily, apart from criticizing me, I'm just joking, she doesn't do that, is to tell me whether or not I am making sense. Because sometimes I've realized that Americans, when listening to a South African accent, they just look at you and they think, wow, that sounds so amazing. But nobody actually understands what I'm saying. So if you are struggling to understand what I'm saying, please just like say, hey, hang on, hold up, because this is important. We're talking about God's word here. And so yeah, thanks for the privilege. We are a family with a call on our lives. We felt that the Lord was calling us to this city for such a time as this. Jeremy's already told you Hope Rock Church is what we're here to plant. We don't know what that exactly looks like right now. We don't exactly know, you know, how it's going to look, when it's going to start exactly, when we'll launch meetings. But what we do know, without a shadow of a doubt, is that the Lord has got something in mind for this city. And we know that, and so should you, right? I mean, it's a privilege to know that God has got a special plan and a purpose for this city. And now I know everybody who is called of God believes that the city they're in has got a plan and a purpose, and God's going to do something there. But I really feel, for us especially, God's got something special to do with us here. So the Gospel of Luke, just by way of continuation, and sorry, you should be excited about that, right? You should be excited that God's going to do something. I'm expecting revival in the city. I don't know about anyone else. Amen. So Luke has a book, and again, I'm not going to just labor on this point. Jeremy's done a great job. It's a book written by Luke in and around the 60s, not 1960, 1860, in the early part of it. He's a friend of Paul, and he writes this book to a man by the name of Theophilus. He is a Gentile believer. He wasn't born Christian. He became a Christian because of the power of the gospel. Somebody administered to him. And what Luke does throughout the book of Luke is tries to create an orderly account of the life and the story of who this man Jesus is. It's about this person that ultimately Theophilus has a relationship with. So the book of Luke is geared towards just telling a beautiful picture. You know, Luke goes into a lot of detail about Jesus' birth, but he speaks about every event, right the way through to his crucifixion and ultimately his resurrection. And this morning we're going to be looking at Luke 8, and Jeremy spoke to me, I think it was about a couple of months ago. He said to me, Marco, you know, I'd love for you to be able to preach in our church, and I want you to preach on Luke 8. And so I thought, well, that's an amazing chapter to preach on. I don't know if anybody's read Luke 8, but there are a lot of great stories in it. I mean, there's a lot of good parables. There's the parable of the sower. I mean, we love that. There's, you know, stories about people getting healed, the raising of the dead. But this morning, I felt that the Lord wanted me to lean into one particular account and one story, and that story was Jesus calming the storm. But here's the thing, right? You know, I had this plan for a while. I was like, yes, Lord, that's what you've laid on my heart, and so I'm going to preach on the storm. And then Jeremy, 2 weeks ago, you know, preached on Luke 6, and he did such a great job of teaching us how our houses, our faith needs to be in Jesus, so that when the storm comes and the time of testing comes, we may be able to withstand. And so in my flesh, and I'll be honest with you, even South Africans have flesh, we are weak. Like everybody else, I started to say, man, I mean, how do I do that? How do I preach on the storm when Jeremy did such a great job? And so I started to scramble, and I started to create other messages and look at other things. But no matter what I did, the Holy Spirit gently kept bringing me back to the storm. And so, Church at Lake Travis this morning, for whatever reason, Jesus wants us to go through the storm together. Because clearly, he's got something to do with our hearts. So please turn with me, as Jeremy said, to Luke 8, and we're going to read from verse 22 to 25. But if I could ask us just to bow our heads, I just want to submit myself in prayer quickly. Father, I thank you for the great privilege to preach your word. This is something that I can't do without you. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and that you would use me as a vessel. I pray that I would decrease and that you may increase. I pray for this word and the reading of it and the preaching of it, that you would impress on our hearts whatever it is that you want us to take out of this morning. If I say anything wrong, Lord, let everyone forget about it and just remember the cool stuff. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so from verse 22, we'll read it real quick and then we'll get into some detail. It starts like this. One day he got into the boat with his disciples, and it's speaking about Jesus. And he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" And as I was leaning into this passage of Scripture, I was saying, "Lord, what is it in this particular text that we need to really take out from this morning?" And what I realized is that this this story and this account, although it's about a storm, it's not really about the storm. This account is about who Jesus is. And so what I'd like for us to do this morning as we go through it all, and we'll unpack this verse by verse, I want you to keep in your minds the same question that the disciples asked at the end. Who then is this, that he would command even the winds and the water, and they would obey him? Because that's the crux of the message. You see, this morning, Church at Lake Travis, we need to understand if we have a good revelation of who Jesus is. This points to Jesus both as a man and as ultimately our King of Kings. And so this morning, we want to just make sure that if there's anything we remember, it's about understanding who is Jesus in our lives. Amen. So the sea that they're speaking about, you guys will know this, is the Lake of Galilee, right? It's the Sea of Galilee, known as the Lake of Kinneret in our modern-day terms. It's about 60 miles north of modern-day Jerusalem. It's fed by fresh water. The water comes from the Jordan River. That water goes into it, and it's very pretty. It's about 7.5 miles wide, 13 miles long. And so I think we would understand this because we live in this area. It's about 10% the surface area of Lake Travis. Not a particularly big lake, but nonetheless, quite a big lake. And in verse 22, you know, Luke starts his account by saying, one day, so this wasn't a chronological event. It wasn't following immediately after what happened preceding this. But one day they get into a boat. Jesus gets into the boat with his disciples, and he says to him, "Let's go across to the other side." And as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Sometimes we feel like Jesus falls asleep in our lives, right? But what this speaks to for me in particular, and what I felt the Lord was saying to me as well, is that what we see as the humanity of Christ. Jesus had been busy. He'd been teaching people and a nation about the kingdom of God and how this kingdom wasn't a physical kingdom, it was a spiritual kingdom. And so he'd been preaching and moving along and doing lots of things. In fact, before this, in Luke, we hear how Jesus himself said, "The foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And so he gets into this boat physically exhausted because he's been teaching a lot of things. This is Jesus, the Son of God. But he was fully man at this moment in time. And so he gets into the boat and he takes a nap. And what I felt like the Lord was saying to us is that we are as a church, and we live in a modern age where the church is so busy all the time. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be doing things for God, but sometimes I think we take the statement, and it's very cliche, "What would Jesus do?" And we turn it into, "What would Jesus do without me?" And what I felt this morning was that there are people that feel spiritually burnt out, people that feel tired, and you're too scared to take a break because you think if you do, then the kingdom's not going to advance. I just want to rest, let your hearts rest assured that Jesus is building his church. But it's important for us to take a leading from Jesus here and say, when we need to stop, we need to rest. We're dealing with a church, and in this age where more pastors, leaders, and even people in the church are suffering from anxiety, depression, suicide. And it's because we just don't stop. And so we need to learn from him and say, if he needed to take a rest, then so do we. That's not what this message is about. I just felt that it was important for me to say that. He continues, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a windstorm comes down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in danger. The Sea of Galilee, I didn't know this, and I'm not a meteorologist, so please don't think I'm trying to pretend I am one, because I don't understand how this works. But what I do know is the Sea of Galilee is very low. In fact, it's the second lowest lake on earth. Okay, the only lower lake than that is the Dead Sea, 600 feet below sea level. And what I'm led to believe by studying meteorological records is that hot winds come in from the Mediterranean or from the desert. I'm not sure where they come from, but they meet up with cold winds, and then they go into this depression where the sea is, and all of a sudden these squalls start to happen. These are very unexpected events, but they're very severe. It can stir up the water very quickly. All of a sudden, a flat sea becomes a sea with 10-foot waves. So now again, I don't want to get caught up on how it happens, but the reality is that the storms in our lives that we face, that we walk into, and we will be walking into, are going to happen unexpectedly. I think if the disciples had seen the weather wasn't great and that the wind was howling, I would imagine they would say, let's just give this a little bit of time. But they didn't. And so not only does a storm come upon us unexpectedly, it probably comes upon us in the most inconvenient of times, right? When you're dealing with challenge, when you're dealing with issues, don't you think that it's always in that place when you think things cannot get possibly worse? And then it's like things just step up a bit. I've learned not to say that. I've learned not to say, how bad can things honestly get? Because I've always learned that there's worse than what I'm in, right? So unexpectedly, these things come upon us. And I remember a story as I was preparing this message. In 2016, I climbed a mountain called Aconcagua in South America. Not in South Africa. It was a 21,000 plus foot mountain. It was a 3-week expedition. And on the Sunday, we were actually about to prepare for the final summit bid. I remember standing at the foot of the last 200 foot stretch up this mountain. It was an ice fall with a lot of scree. And we decided as we got there, I mean, we'd been walking for 9 hours already through minus 60 degree temperature. But at that point, at the last stretch, it was pretty clear. The sky was blue. The temperature had just gone above freezing. And so we decided in our wisdom that it would be a good idea to leave our backpacks with our food and our water, take off our down jackets, take off our gloves, leave everything at the bottom of the hill and just take our ice axes and crampons because it was just, it was just there. We could see it. We'd be there in no time. Little did we know that 15 minutes into it, we'd be caught up in a blizzard. The temperature dropped 60 degrees in the space of 15 minutes. And there was a real objective danger to us climbing the mountain. I honestly thought at that point in time that I'd lose my hands because I had no gloves on and it was freezing. I do have my hands today, thank you, Lord. As you can tell, I have all 10 digits. But my point to you as well is that not only are the storms in our lives unexpected, not only do they come upon us in the most inconvenient times, but they come with real threat. And Jesus wants you to know that he knows that. The reality is the disciples knew that they were in danger. They weren't pretending. This was not a joke. This was real stuff that was happening to them. And so when we're in the storm, when we're facing these unexpected moments in our lives, God wants you to know that he gets your fear. He gets it. Because there are real outcomes, and some of them are really, really bad. Sometimes we feel as if we're not allowed to be scared. But I want to tell you that some moments in our lives, we can get scared. But we'll get to that a bit later. They cry out to Jesus in verse 24, and they say to him, Jesus, Master, Master, we are perishing. They wake him up. Again, in the midst of the storm, there are times where our prayer life feels as if it's going unanswered. We'll be praying and crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm in something that's really bad, it's really tough, and I feel like I can't get through it, and it feels as if Jesus is sleeping. He's not responding to us. Nobody's at the door knocking, saying, I've got a word from the Lord, don't worry, you're going to get out of it. Or we're waiting for that letter to come in the post to say, don't worry, your bills have been cancelled, or whatever the issue is that you're dealing with. There's moments where we feel like Jesus is sleeping, but what we learn from the disciples is in the midst of the storm, in the most difficult and trying times of our lives, we need to persevere in our faith. We have to be persistent. They call him out twice, Master, Master, wake up. You need to come here because we are scared, we are about to perish, and you need to be in this situation. And we need to be like those disciples. But sometimes we get so disillusioned that we just stop praying. And I want to say to you, what we learned from Scripture this morning is persistence and perseverance in our faith is key and part of our journey as believers. Because one day God will answer, and then this happens, and he wakes, and he rebukes the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. Jesus, the same man who was fully exhausted when he got in the boat, so exhausted, in fact, that he needed to take a nap, all of a sudden takes on his God-like identity, and he rebukes nature, and it listens. You see, when we persist in our faith, when we persevere in our faith, God will answer us. If you continue to read Luke and you go from this account into the next, Jesus goes from calming a storm to casting out demons. And so not only does he command power over the natural, he commands power over the spiritual. And then he goes from casting out demons to healing the woman with the issue of blood. So not only does he do the natural, not only does he have control over the spiritual, but he has control over sickness. And then, of course, Luke chapter 8 ends with the raising of the dead. Even death is subject to the word of the Lord. And so what we learn is that Jesus' word is the final authority in our lives. And no matter how bad it may seem right now for you today, I want you to know that all Jesus needs to do is speak. But we have to persist and persevere. And he ends off, and we'll spend the bulk of our time on this particular verse, with verse 25, and he says to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands the wind and the waters, and they obey him?" This is where it all comes to a head. Different accounts of this particular story in different Gospels have worded in different ways. In Mark, for example, he says, Jesus says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" So it's a little bit different. But there's two things that are dealt with in verse 25. One is fear, and the other is faith. You can understand that the disciples had real fear. Why? Because they were about to die. And so if you read the Mark account and Jesus saying, "Why are you scared?" The answer is, "Lord, we're scared because we're about to die." You know what I mean? I mean, four of these people on the boat were disciples. I mean, all of them were disciples, but four of them were fishermen. And so they must have heard stories about these squalls, and they must have realized that this thing could be deadly to them. And so it wasn't as if they were being ludicrous in the moment. It wasn't as if they were being unreasonable. But you see, fear was a real thing for them in that moment, right? But there's another side to the fear that I started to see when I started to understand how they started to marvel at who Jesus was. And this is the fear of the Lord. Not only are they scared because they're about to die, but I would only and can only imagine that when you stand before God the Father one day, there's a reverential fear that comes upon you. And so there is a fear for who Jesus is, because when he speaks, nature listens. I've never met anyone that can do that. And I can only imagine that if I had to see someone do that, I'd be like, "Whoa, this guy's pretty powerful. Forget about Wonder Woman, Superman, all of them combined. This is the guy." But you see, fear is contrasted with faith in this. Jesus asks them a question. Where is your faith? Is your faith in the boat and its ability to save you? Is your faith in your arms and your ability to bail water out the boat quick enough? Is your faith in the storm that's raging around you? Or is your faith in me? And Lake Travis, this morning, I want to say to you, Jesus asks that question every single day. Where is your faith? He asks me all the time, where is my faith? And I want to tell you that no matter what the storm is that you're going through this morning, or maybe the storm you've just come out of, or maybe the storm you're going to go into, because the one thing I can pretty much guarantee you, and this is very prophetic, is you're going to deal with trouble in your life. If someone told you that becoming a believer was going to be your get out of jail free card and you would have no more troubles, they lied. You're going to deal with issues all the time. You're either in a storm, out of storm, or in between storms. And I'm not trying to trivialize those things. I'm not trying to say they're not real, because we know and we learn from this account that they're very real, they're very dangerous, and sometimes we're very fearful. But what I want to say to you this morning is that your level of fear in the storm will be directly proportional to your revelation of who Jesus is. I'll say that again. Your fear is always relative to who you think Jesus is. If you think Jesus is the Son of God, God Almighty, the Master of the universe, then your fear in that moment will always be contextualized by the greatness of our King. The other side of it is, if you don't know who Jesus is, if you haven't grasped quite yet who he is entirely, like the disciples, then your fear will be bigger than who he is. And so when we read this account, I'm guilty of this, and so I'm not going to make you guilty by association. I'm guilty of looking at this very critically. I look at the disciples and think, these guys were just a joke. For real. How many times did they question Jesus? How many times did they miss what he was saying? I mean, Peter's a great example, right? I mean, that guy was, you know, he's the rock on which we built the church with the revelation of Jesus, but he's the one that denied Christ three times. And so I look critically at the disciples and say, come on, guys. This is Jesus. He turned water into wine. For some people, that's the best miracle in the Bible. Right? But you know what we see is that the disciples at this point in time don't have the benefit of context or perspective. You and I read this Bible. We read from Genesis to Revelations. We read about the prophecies of a coming king, a Messiah that would come one day. And then we read about these prophecies being manifested in real life. This is a historical account of history. This is not a fairy tale. And so we see all of this. We get the perspective of everything. And then we see Jesus performing miracles, not just that miracle, but lots of miracles. And then we see him being crucified and resurrected from the dead. And then we see in Acts chapter 1 and onwards from there, the church being born in what can only be described as the most hostile of environments. But I want to say this to you, that the church doesn't just get born, it thrives amidst persecution. And so when we read the Bible, we see everything. we are actually fortunate people. The disciples didn't have that luxury. They were on a boat trying to understand who this person was. Was he a rabbi? Was he a teacher? Was he God? We're not really sure right now. But what God does in the midst of the storm is manifest his presence so that he can say to them without a shadow of a doubt, I am God. And so the questioning of Jesus and the realization of who he is necessary for us. And by virtue of that fact, I want to say to you this morning, Church at Lake Travis, that the storms in your life are necessary. They're necessary because they help us look up and they help us to say to God, show me more of who you are. The one thing I can guarantee, and I can say with all confidence, is that sometimes God does not answer your prayers the way you expect him to. Sometimes you don't get the wish that you want or the deliverance from the storm the way you want it. But I can tell you this, that in every single instance in my life, he has always been there at the end. My perspective of who he is greater than it was when I went into the difficulty or the trial. I don't know if you agree with me, but I think that's such an amazing picture. Is that in the difficult times, as you seek out God more and you say, Jesus, show me more of who you are so that I can let this level of fear in my life decrease so that you may increase, he pours himself out into us. But you see, the story doesn't end there for the disciples. They were still learning about him, but it never ended on the boat. In fact, for most of the disciples, the story ends a lot later on in their lives. And it ends in very different circumstances. We know from church history that all of the disciples, except for, and I'm excluding Judas from this list, all of the disciples were martyred for their faith. They died because they believed in Jesus. The only one that got away with it was John, not from a lack of trying. They tried to kill him, but they couldn't. He was like the Terminator. He died of old age on the island of Patmos, but every other one of them died at the hands of their executioners because they would not deny Christ. These are the same disciples in the boat that are scared for their lives who ultimately would go one day and stand before executioners and say, I will never give up this Jesus. And so what we see is the revelation of who God is grows over time. In 2015, there was a story, and I don't know if you've seen it, I hope you haven't actually, but there were 21 men working in Egypt on a construction road. These 21 men were made up of 20 men of Coptic Christian descent, and one man was from North Africa. His name was Matthew Ayugara. These 21 Coptic Christians were Christians. He was not. They get captured by ISIS. They get paraded onto the beach, and I'm just surmising the story. There's a lot more to it than this. But I don't know if you remember the pictures of 21 men standing on a beach in orange jumpsuits. The executioner went up to every single one of those Coptic Christians and said to them, do you denounce Christ? And they said, no, chop the head off. And he went down the line until all 20 of the 21 Coptic Christians died. And at the end of the line was Matthew, who never believed in Jesus to start with. And the executioner asks him the question, who is your God? And he looks at the executioner and he says, their God is my God. Christians continue to be martyred for their faith today. And I don't know if I've got the guts to go through what they did. But what I do know is in that moment, something changes. The disciples' perspective of God moved from just not knowing who he was to knowing with absolute certainty that this was a God that they were prepared to die for. God wants us to be those people. Sometimes we feel as if we have been, you know, excused from that type of life. I want to say to you that even though we don't see executions happening in this country, we come from a nation and a continent where people are killed for their faith every single day. This is where the rubber hits the road, Church at Lake Travis. And I'm not trying to scare anyone. This might be the last time Jeremy ever lets me preach. Yeah? But I want to say to you, there's more to our faith. There has to be. And maybe one day someone in this room will have the privilege of dying at the hands of an executioner for your faith. But what I can tell you is that when that moment comes, God will have revealed himself to you completely and entirely, and so that decision will be easy. I say easy in relative terms, but you get what I'm saying. You see, the disciples knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus wasn't just a man who could command the wind and the waves. He wasn't just a man that could cast out demons and they would flee. He wasn't just a man that could raise the dead and had all of this power in him, but they knew that he was a man that would allow himself to be led like a lamb to the slaughter without ever fighting. And not only did he allow himself to die on the cross, but that 3 days later he would raise again. that he would forever remove the chasm that separates me from God. That's who they knew who Jesus was. They knew that he wasn't a man after all. They knew that he was God. And this morning, I felt as I was preparing this message that there are people here this morning that are dealing with some really hard times, that are in the throes of some really difficult circumstances. And I'm going to bring this to an end here. But I felt like there was really four things that we could take out of this morning's message that we could apply to our lives. But then I want to give us some room to pray for people. Is that okay, Jeremy? I just feel like we need to pray for some people. The four things that we need to remember is this. Number one, no matter how hard the storms in our lives may be, and no matter how real the consequences are, Jesus wants you to know that he wants to reveal more of himself to you. Because in the next storm, and the one after that, the revelation of Jesus is what's going to get you through those times. The second thing I felt like the Lord wanted me to share and leave with you is that sometimes it seems like Jesus is sleeping on the boat. Sometimes it seems like he's just not listening. But it's about persevering in our faith. And maybe you, one of those people this morning who have felt like, Jesus is just not hearing me, man. He doesn't understand how dark the days are. I want you to know this morning that he does. But don't ever stop praying. The last thing, or the third thing, there was actually four, but anyway. The third thing, and probably the most important for me this morning as well, is that the power of the gospel shines brightest in us when we're in our darkest days. Jeremy preached 2 weeks ago on the Great Commission, how it's us and Jesus together. What the world needs is authentic believers, believers that will say, I haven't got everything figured out. In fact, I'm going through some pretty dark days. But despite or in spite of what I'm going through, I can raise my hands and say, Jesus is Lord. You see, what convinced Matthew to become a martyr without knowing Jesus was the stoic look and the look of serenity on the other 21 men's faces as their heads got taken off. Because he knew in that moment that that kind of faith that would allow a man to die for him, for Jesus, is the kind of faith that he wanted. And so your storms, Louis Giglio puts it like this. He says the storms in our lives are the megaphone that God uses to shout to the rest of the world. And so in your stall, it's about it's about dignifying your trial. You take that thing in your life that's hard and you be real with it. I know we come to church and we're not allowed to tell people how we feel. I know that. I get that, right? I've been to church for a long time in my life. You come to church on a Sunday morning and what do we say? How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Bless you, brother. Hallelujah. Jesus is good. But inside you're dying. You are dying and you just can't share it with anyone because you think, what happens if I tell people that I'm falling apart? What are they going to think of me? I want you to know this morning that we need to be authentic with one another. We need to be authentic with the world and tell them we don't have it all figured out, but he does. And I'm going to continue to trust him. So this morning I want to pray for people and I want us to lay hands on them. I don't want you, this is not an awkward time and then we'll go into a time of taking communion. But I felt like the Lord wants to just reassure certain people. If you are in a storm today, if you feel like your life is in a really tough place, I just want you to stand where you are. And I just want the people around you to lay hands on you. They don't need to know what it is. You don't have to tell them what it is. We're not going to ask what it is. But I feel like there's a sense of God just saying, I am with you in the midst of the storm. Please don't be shy. Don't be scared. And I really hope somebody stands. Because I really felt, amen. There are people that are going through tough times, and you just need to be reassured. And I want to tell you, God hears your pleas. He hears your cries. He knows what you're going through. You are not an anomaly. You are not someone special. You are not weak. He loves you just the way you are and not as you should be. And he wants you to know this morning without a shadow of a doubt that he wants to reveal more of his glory to you in this. And so if you are next to somebody that's standing, just lay your hands on them. Get around them. You don't have to ask them what's going on. That's not important. But what you need to do as a community of believers is be there to support one another through the times that we go through.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.